Revelation chapter 15. And if you'd like to have the buff sheet that you were given as you came in, there's some verses on there as well as an outline. So you might want to fill in the outline so you can follow where we're going, and then we'll be using some verses on that sheet too. Welcome to all who are here tonight. God bless you. Well, we've been doing a series started by John Wickline called New Testament Survey. We've been through all the books of the Bible except two, Revelation and Jude. We're in the second part of Revelation this evening. And I'm thinking back to the Canberra fires, an extraordinary video that you might have seen with the car driving down a street with the fires alight on either side, fireballs hitting the windscreen. They were surrounded by fire and there seemed no way through. They were running for their lives, trying to get out. And that's exactly what I felt as I read the book of Revelation again this week. The wrath of God is coming on planet Earth. A fiery indignation which will devour the adversary, says Hebrews 10 and verse 27. Therefore I am impelled to implore tonight, flee the wrath to come. Run for your lives. Here comes the fireball. Run to Christ. Even Jesus Christ, who delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says. We must be ready. We must be prepared. We must know Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is the impelling message of the tribulation, the great one. Last time we saw that the book of Revelation is divided into three parts, by the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the things which you have seen, from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Secondly, the things which are. And thirdly, the things which will take place after this. The things which John had seen was the vision of Christ in chapter 1 of Revelation. The things which are the churches of the church age in chapters 2 and 3. And the things to come refer to things after church age, future things. Future things itself is divided into three chronological periods. Firstly, the tribulation in chapters 4 through 19 of Revelation, which, by the way, parallels Christ's teaching in Matthew 24. Secondly, the millennium in chapter 20. And thirdly, eternity in chapters 21 and 22. Further, the tribulation itself is divided into three chronological sequences. The seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl or vial judgments. Last time we reached the midpoint of the tribulation with the sixth trumpet. In the seventh trumpet is the whole of the great tribulation. That is the last 3.5 years, the worst conditions that will ever exist on planet Earth. For the seven trumpets contain the seven bowl judgments which follow. Please, friend, flee the wrath to come. Flee into the arms of the Savior if you don't know Him as your Savior already. So tonight, the three divisions of our message will be the three time periods. Firstly, the Great Tribulation. Secondly, the Millennium. And thirdly, Eternity. The next prophetic period for us to consider is the Great Tribulation. Now, we've already studied the beginning of sorrows in chapters 4 through 11 of Revelation. That's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And tonight we're going to look at the Great Tribulation, which is chapters 12 through 19 of the book of Revelation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The chronology detailed by the bowls or vials of wrath is listed for us in chapters 15 and 16. So chapter 15 and verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And the constant repetition of the book of Revelation is praise from heaven because of these judgments that are coming on planet Earth. God's justice has come at last. Praise God. Indeed, verse 3 of chapter 15 says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested, God's justice at last. Now the determinations of heaven are poured out onto planet Earth in these bowls of wrath. Verse 7 of chapter 15 says, then one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The first bowl of wrath is in chapter 16 and verse 2. It is malignant, painful sores. They break out on those who follow the Antichrist. Malignant, painful sores. The second bowl is in chapter 16 and verse 3. Every living thing in the sea dies. The sea dies. The third bowl, chapter 16 and verse 4. Fresh water becomes blood. Now this is literal blood, for there is again praise from heaven. Verse 5 of chapter 16 says, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets,'" that's literal blood, "and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." This is justice. God is bringing justice on the earth at last. And there is praise from heaven. Fourth bowl is in verse 8. Men are scorched by the sun. And verse 9, halfway through verse 9, tells us the reaction to this dreadful plague. It says, "And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." That's an amazing statement. God is bringing these plagues, but they do not repent. Fifth bowl, verse 10, following a final blaze of the sun, it now goes black. This sounds like it could be something like a supernova, but whatever it is supernatural. It is induced by God. And now there is a thick darkness. Verse 11 states, in regard to this darkness, "They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds." The sixth bowl is in verse 12. In this bowl of judgment, the Euphrates River is dried up so that the armies of the earth can make way across to Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo. Verse 16 says, "And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon." There in northern Israel, the Valley of Megiddo is a great valley, fully large enough for the armies of the earth to gather and then march on Jerusalem, as they will do. The seventh bowl, verse 17. The seventh bowl takes us to the end of the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Verse 17 reads, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of saying from the throne, temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" It's finished. The period of the tribulation is now complete. "There is worldwide earthquakes and a plague of hail. Jerusalem is split in three parts, presumably following the fault line that goes right through the Mount of Olives." The second half of verse 21 says, "Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great." For the third time, we read of men's blasphemy and their failure to repent despite these plagues. There it is, the terror of the Great Tribulation. Read those chapters carefully and be ready. But you'll notice that last time we stopped at chapter 11, and so today we skipped chapters 12 to 14. These chapters 12 to 14 are parenthetical to the chronology of the book of Revelation. They give us historical background to the Great Tribulation, the second half, and they also give us a prophetic foreview of that time. Let's just list the pieces of background information in these chapters. We're going to start at chapter 12. And the first bit of background information is the history of the devil, or the history of Satan. Chapter 12 and verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." This is talking of Israel. Verse 2 continues, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and pain to give birth." Israel was the nation that gave birth to the Messiah. Meanwhile, something else has been happening. Verse 3 says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head." This is Satan. Satan is the dragon or serpent consistently in Scripture. Verse 4 continues, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." When Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him, and that's what that verse is describing. The second part of verse 4 says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child," capital C, "as soon as it was born." And so Satan induced Herod, didn't he, to try and kill the children. He was trying to destroy Christ at birth. At verse 5, "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." Of course, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and at the moment is yet future. We yet to see his rule in that way. "And her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Now, we've seen that already. The Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. He's there now as our great high priest and will one day rule with the rod of iron. And so the next verse, verse 5 talked about the present and the future. The next verse, verse 6, is again future. "Then the woman," remember this is Israel, "fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's exactly 3.5 years. That is, Israel flees persecution during the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Also talking of the future, verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out," and here it says, "that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Now, that's not talking about his original rebellion. That's talking when he no longer has access to God. You understand right now he can come before God, and he can accuse the saints before God. But at that time, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, he is cast down to the earth. He no longer has access to God, and he realizes his time is very short. So describing Satan's persecution and Israel's escape, verse 13 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child," persecuted Israel, who gave rise to the Messiah. "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time," again the 3.5 years, "from the presence of the serpent. But Satan's coming demise again stimulates praise in heaven. I want you to notice with all these things that are happening on earth is praise. Verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows his time is short." Satan's fury during the Great Tribulation now explains the next two pieces of background information, and they are firstly the Antichrist and secondly the false prophet. The Antichrist is the second bit of background information. He is often referred to as the beast, for he is a beast of a man. Chapter 13 and verse 4. "So they worshipped the dragon," remember that Satan, "who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies." He blasphemes God, remember, claiming to be God. "And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Again, the same 3.5 years. And verse 8 adds, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So that's Antichrist. And then the false prophet. The Antichrist is the world's coming political ruler, and the false prophet is his religious offsider. Verse 11 speaks of him. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." So in some ways he will be Christ-like, "and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived." The fourth bit of background information is the 144,000. Now, we talked about them last time, but these are specially sealed by God. And in this particular passage, we see them in Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation, ready to reign with Christ. Chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Then I looked and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, and you can read the details later. The fifth bit of background information in chapters 12 to 14, also summarizing the Great Tribulation, is three angels. Chapter 14 and verse 6 describes the gospel being preached to the whole world. A second angel announces the fall of Babylon in verse 8, and we're going to read about the fall of Babylon in chapters 17 and 18. And a third angel warns that to receive the mark of Antichrist is to suffer the wrath of God in verses 9 to 11. That wrath is not only tribulation wrath, but continues in the lake of fire forever. Sixth piece of background information, chapter 14 ends with the reaping of the earth. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. He is about to reap the earth. And that happens actually at the return of Christ, which is fully described in chapter 19. We're getting there very soon. So far we've gone through every chapter briefly up to chapter 16. Chapters 17 and 18 describe the fall of Babylon. And so this fall of Babylon explains the reason for the judgments, those bowl judgments that we read in chapters 15 and 16, the judgments of the Great Tribulation. The reason for the judgments is Babylon. You see, God has always been calling out a people to love him of their own free will. And right throughout Scripture, a failure to love God is seen as spiritual adultery. And so the world system energized by the flesh and Satan, which draws the love of people away from God, is seen in the Scriptures as a prostitute. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot or prostitute who sits on many waters. And verse 5. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth, because she causes spiritual adultery. And verse 15, chapter 17, verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw, on which the harlot sits, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues, because she has seduced the people of the earth. Now, chapter 18 and verse 3 explains her adultery. It says, for the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, her sin. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, again restated, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And so, largely, people are led away from God through riches and through religion. But this is the end of the world system, its commerce and its religion. Chapter 2, chapter 18 and verse 2, talks about the end of this world system. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean bird. And verse 9, then the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, where in one hour your judgment has come. For Babylon is not only a system and a kingdom, but it is also a city, Antichrist's capital, the capital of his world system. But all this terror is part of God's justice at last. Verse 20 explains, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. At last, God's justice has come. People complain about the injustice of our present world, and it is unjust. But God is going to bring all justice in the end and put all things right. We have consistently seen, whilst there is trouble on earth, there is rejoicing in heaven because God's justice has come. So, as all this tribulation has been going on in earth, there's been some things going on in heaven apart from the rejoicing, which we've emphasized. At the beginning of the tribulation, as we saw last time, there was the judgment seat of Christ where the saints were awarded crowns. And remember how the 24 elders cast their crowns at the Lord's feet. And now, in this second half of the tribulation, is another important event for God's people in heaven. It's referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 19 and verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! A smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. And here's the explanation, for the fine linen is the righteousness or righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So in heaven is the marriage supper of Lamb, and now Christ is ready to return with his bride. The tribulation ends with the return of Christ. Note, this is not the same event as the rapture, because in the rapture, some of God's people are caught up to him. But in this event, all of God's people come with him. We read in chapter 19 and verse 11, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And verse 15, Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then verse 19, And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. This is Armageddon that we read about earlier. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked sign in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive, that is the beast and the false prophet, were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone. Spontaneous celebrations of freedom erupted all across Europe in the late 1980s as atheistic and cruel tyrannical governments suddenly disintegrated. One of the more unusual displays of liberty took place in Czechoslovakia on November 27th, 1989. Although church bells had not been heard in that country for 45 years, at noon that day, every church bell in the country began to ring. The pigeons were as startled as the people. A sign placed on the front lawn of a church in Prague summed up the joy of the moment. It simply read, The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. Rejoice, O Christian. The Lamb wins. Let everyone else be afraid, for the Lamb wins. Not only will there be Hades, there'll be the great white throne judgment for those who don't know the Lamb, and then the lake of fire for eternity. Finally, justice will be done. Everything will be put right. Glory to the Lamb. Give praise, O Christian, for this is a time for you to enjoy your salvation. The second prophetic period for us to consider tonight is the millennium. Millennium means thousand, and a thousand years is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 six times. It's only mentioned nine times in the whole of our Bibles. The Old Testament talks much about coming kingdom glory for Israel, but it is not till the book of Revelation that the time period for this kingdom glory is revealed to be one millennium. What happens in this thousand years? Well, during the millennium itself, this chapter teaches, and we're just dealing with this chapter, we can't deal with everything in the Bible, teaches that there are two states that exist. Number one, Satan is bound during the millennium. Number two, the saints reign with Christ. Satan is not bound now, he's a toothless lion, but he's not bound. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. First, in regard to Satan's bondage, chapter 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now, this bottomless pit is the abyss, abuso in Greek. It is the holding place of wicked angels, and it's mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. Satan is bound. Second, in regard to the second state during the time of the millennium, is in regard to the reign of the saints with Christ. Verse 4 continues, "And I saw thrones, and those that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image." And so the tribulation saints are going to be there with us, "and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead..." Now, the rest of the dead refers to the unsaved. "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This, referring to those that are with Christ during the millennium, this is the first resurrection. All those that are there in the millennium take part in the first resurrection. Verse 6 continues, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, the second death mentioned in that verse is to be thrown in the lake of fire. The first death is physical death. The second death is a spiritual death, separated from Christ forever in the lake of fire. At the end of the millennium, there is one final event, a final rebellion, and this is not Armageddon. That's already happened at the end of the tribulation. Verse 7 says, "When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog," that's king and country, "to gather them together for battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." He'd been in the pit, the abyss, until this point, but now he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and had already been for 1,000 years, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Now before eternity comes is the final judgment on mankind, called the Great White Throne Judgment. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." A prisoner waiting execution had a deep sense of guilt. He had killed a man in front of that man's 2 children during a robbery attempt. The prisoner was bothered so much by his guilt that he refused to allow his lawyer to make an appeal to stay the execution. For him, departing this life was an escape from his nagging conscience and the anger of society. He said, "It's my way out of this living hell." But how mistaken he was. Unless he made peace with God, death would open the door to something far worse: Hades, the Great White Throne Judgment, and then to be cast in the lake of fire forever. The Bible says it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But the saints who reign with Christ will enjoy the perfect conditions of the millennium. They will never stand before the great white throne. Christ has already taken all the wrath of God on the behalf of us who love him. Details of the millennium are not given in Revelation chapter 20, but the millennium is the subject of much of Old Testament prophecy. The creation will no longer be in travail. There will be a return of Eden-like conditions. And we can read about that in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." This is talking about the Lord Jesus. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. This is Jesus, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left." So what's already beginning now in the return of Israel to the land will be completed as the millennium starts, from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and China, from Hanath and the islands of the sea, and no doubt that includes Australia. The third prophetic time period for us to consider tonight is eternity. Chapter 21 and verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. And verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Chapter 22 and verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads." And there are many symbolic details to explain what heaven is going to be like for us. It will be breathtakingly beautiful, but the best part is that we will dwell. We will actually dwell with the Lord forever. You won't be bored. It will be a delight to be there, and to be his, and to have communion with him. Won't you come to the Lord Jesus so that you can look forward to his coming for you? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Man gropes for what happens after death. People have near-death experiences, and some of these you can read. They're reported on the newspaper or perhaps TV programs. And the opinions of pagan religions abound. Just to take one example, the Egyptians imagine the departed one giving account of their life to the goddess Maat. On a set of scales is the person's heart on one side and a feather on the other. And so the fantasy goes on. Only God can reveal with clarity what we will experience for eternity. All those in the first resurrection will enjoy the millennium and also go into eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. All those in the second resurrection stand before God at that great white throne, and they experience the second death, being cast into the lake of fire. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." As I read these details of the tribulation and Gehenna, I compel you to come in. Flee the wrath to come. You must come to Jesus Christ with all urgency. Spurgeon said, "How terrible it is to witness the approach of a storm." And he's thinking of something like a hurricane or a cyclone. "And yet, sinner, this is your present position," says Spurgeon. "No drops have as yet fallen, but the shower of fire is coming. Below the storm hastens," he says, "and how awful shall that moment be when God, robed in vengeance, shall ride forth in fury. Where, O sinner, will you hide your head? Or where will you run? Oh, that the hand of mercy may lead you to Christ. He's freely set before you in the gospel. His pierced side is the rock of shelter. You know your need of him. Believe in him. Cast yourself upon him. And the fury shall be overpast forever. Sinner, flee the wrath to come." But for the Christian, eternity is coming home. Nolly and I, missionaries, used to travel for months at a time. And sometimes for me anyway, there would be tears as I come home. Home is where you're loved. Home is where you can be totally relaxed. The realities of home are so much better than the facades of the world. When our boys were toddlers, one asked, we'd moved so many times, you see, one asked, "But where is home?" No, we have no earthly home really. We're just passing through. But we have a heavenly home. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then with the Lord Jesus, we'll be home. Do not let your heart be troubled, brother, sister. The best is yet to come." Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you for the future that you have prepared for us. We're distressed at the future you've prepared for those who reject you. Oh Lord, might you use us to warn people of the wrath to come. Oh Lord, may they flee into your arms. Oh Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that needs to know Christ as Savior, that's never given their life to him. Oh Lord, I pray they would not wait till tomorrow. I pray that they'd flee to your arms tonight. Oh Lord, that they might be ready. Oh Lord, I pray for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take your hymn books and we're going to turn to hymn 498. 498. When we all get to heaven,